The scripture reading for this evening is taken from Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. Acts 6, 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel.
Glad you're back tonight and for our opportunity to open the book again. We're going to be studying tonight a lesson regarding the cost of doing right. There's a price to be paid for living a right life. And that might seem a little strange that sometimes there is a price in the sense of negative things that you have to go through, bad things that are associated with doing what is right. But that's true. And we see it through many examples in both Old and New Testaments. Tonight we're just going to notice a few of those occasions where people that were either faithful servants of God or in one of the examples we'll look at tonight was a king of God's people who knew, based on what he was told, that here was the right thing to do, though he wasn't a king that was living right. He was not one of the faithful kings, we might say, but there was a price he had to pay for doing what was right. And we're going to begin this idea tonight by looking back to the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph is found in the book of Genesis, covers many chapters, but our focus tonight will be from Genesis chapter 39. So let's turn over there together to Genesis chapter 39. God, of course, providentially was working through the life of Joseph to bring about good for his people. This was a process, and we see it all unfolding till the point that Joseph, after he has been revealed to his brothers and all those things have happened over those years, and he said, "Look, God meant this for good. All this turned out in such a way that it resulted in good." And sometimes that's how it goes. But this particular episode of Joseph's life shows us an example of the cost of doing what is right. And I'd like for all of us, of course, to think about this as we live our Christian lives. Whether you're a young person in school, graduating, getting ready to move on to college, whatever state you're in, you might be in the workplace, but you have to take a stand as a Christian. You have to live the life that is right, that God has called you to live, that you know His Word teaches this is the right way. That's not going to be an easy choice. And sometimes there's going to be a cost to you. To do what is right, you are going to have to go through something that you might say you have to pay this price to do what is right. And we find this here in chapter 39 of Genesis, where Joseph is now, he's already been sold into slavery by his brothers. He's living with Potiphar, a man who has taken him as his slave. Joseph is now here in this particular part of his life, and the captain of the guard, Potiphar, is being blessed because Joseph is with him. And we see that in the opening verses of chapter 39. Joseph is very successful in all that he does. His master sees it, puts everything in Joseph's trust, so all is going very well for Joseph. And you see there in verse 5, "So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field." Everything of Potiphar was blessed because of Joseph, a righteous man. You know, this Joseph is not just some man who's in this lineage. that is important in the line that will eventually lead to Christ. Joseph is singled out here because Joseph is a godly man. Joseph is a young man, but it doesn't matter. He's a young man that started out early on the right track, and he's living a godly life. Though he's separated from father, from brothers, from all his family, he's in a foreign land, but he's choosing to live a godly life far from home because it's all right here in his heart. He's that kind of person on the inside. So what happens? Verse 6, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So we're told all about Joseph's success, the blessings upon Potiphar, and then that little notation there at the end of verse 6. Joseph is a good-looking young man. And someone, as we shall see, notices that. And verse 7 begins this test for Joseph. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So here we have Joseph. Here's a man who fears God and keeps his commandments, as we know we're supposed to do. This is how we live our lives. Joseph, notice his heart's disposition, is ever toward God and his will. Here's a man who is faced with a temptation that is just thrown right at him. He is given the opportunity. He is not going to look for this particular problem. It is coming to him. But his heart is right with God. His heart is concerned about doing God's will. His heart is not about satisfying his own gratifications, his own desires. But his heart is upon pleasing God and not doing something that is going to be an offense to God, a sin against God. Joseph's not thinking about what the implications are for himself. He's thinking about, how is this all going to be viewed by my Father in heaven, my God in heaven? And you notice here as things progress in this chapter, in these verses that we've just looked at, that Joseph here, as he, in verse 7, hears these words, notice his response. He refuses. He refuses. His heart, his intent is to be faithful. And so then his words come forth from his heart that is good. The Bible teaches us that that's the way it goes. However, what's in our heart is what comes out in our lives. It'll come out in our words. It'll come out in our actions. And so we know by Joseph's words, and we know by Joseph's actions, that Joseph's heart has been a heart that has been prepared for doing what is right in every situation. So that when this particular opportunity came up, he was ready to deal with this, and he was ready to face this. So he refuses her forwardness and her desire to commit adultery with Joseph. He points out a number of things in verse 8 concerning his master. My master has trusted me with everything that he has. My master has put everything in my hands except you, because you are his wife. He points out to this woman, your husband has trusted me and has given all of this to me in my keeping, but not you, because you belong to him. He's reminding her of the fact that she is a married woman and he has no place being with her. He refuses. But the final thing that he stated in verse 9, in what he replies to her, concerns that which is most important. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" When we think about sin, we need to think about it in terms, as Joseph describes here, everything that we do is sin, and it's against God primarily. It may involve another person. There may be another individual involved in this sin. We might hurt somebody with our words. We might hurt somebody with our hands. We can do hurtful things. We can do sinful things. But it not just affects that person, but primarily this is done against the God who loved us, who brought us into existence, who has given us this world to inhabit and blessed us with so many wonderful things in our lives. Can you look at your life and think about all that God has blessed you with? And then we think about what we have in the future that God has given us in prospect, the heavenly home, and how that was made possible because He sacrificed His Son. And Joseph didn't know all of the things that we know as it relates to Jesus Christ, the church, and all of these things, but he knew God had blessed him, and he knew he should serve God faithfully. And therefore, Joseph was faithful to his God. Because of his commitment to do right, however, he paid a certain price. And we see that in the verses to follow. As soon as this happens, that she catches him by his garment after this has been taking place on a number of occasions, that day by day he did not heed her. So she is persistent in trying to bring this about, this unfaithfulness to her husband. He doesn't listen. But finally, she actually lays hold of his garments. And he leaves his garment, his outer garment, it would have been, in her hand. He flees, he runs outside. And what does she do? It says, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called the man of her house and spoke to them, saying. So here she has his garment. And now, because she has been rejected, and he will not involve himself in this sin, she's going to take his garment and she's going to use it to fabricate and create a story that's going to be a part of the price that Joseph is going to pay. And so she says, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew." Speaking about her husband, he's brought in this Hebrew to mock us. "He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master had come home. So initially, here she is speaking to the men who are also here at the house that serve. And she's spoken to them these lies. "Joseph did this. He tried to attack me. He wanted to rape me." But it wasn't the truth. So Joseph did what is right. He was faithful to his God. But because of the situation, there were no witnesses there. Here is this lie that is fabricated. And he suffers the consequences of not only having his name dirtied and soiled, but also we'll see what else happened. So she spoke to her husband with the same words. "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. So now the husband, who believes that his wife was assaulted, is now going to respond to this with the anger that naturally would arise when you believe this has happened to your wife. So Joseph's master takes him, verse 20, "put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined." And he was there in the prison. So here we have the price Joseph has paid involves being slandered. Lies are being told about him. People are believing those lies. People are acting upon their belief in those lies. And now he is placed in prison, where he will be for quite some time. There is a price sometimes to be paid for doing what is right. And yet, we know that that's a part of being faithful to God. It's a part of what our Lord taught us to expect and to understand will be your lot in life as a Christian. Jesus in Matthew 5:10 beginning said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." That's what happened to Joseph. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So God says, through His Son, bad things are going to happen to you. This is what you can expect. But when it happens, when people lie about you, they say false things about you, when they hurt you physically, be happy about that, because you have a reward. There is a price to be paid, but it's a small thing when we consider the reward that God has prepared. Don't forget that Joseph, after being placed in prison, was not forgotten by God. Read on. Verse 21 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And then in verse 23, the last verse of that chapter, "The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." Here's a righteous man. Though he's far from home, though he has paid the price for doing right, God hasn't forgotten him. God has blessed him. And we need to remember that fact. No matter what happens, no matter what we have to pay in terms of the price of doing right, we need to remember that doing right is always worth it, no matter the price here and now, that one day we'll have the blessing that God desires to give us in the end. But another example that I'd like for us to take a look at is found as we look back to the Old Testament kings. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. This is the man I mentioned to you that is not a righteous king. He's not as bad as some of the others, but he certainly wasn't one like David. This is the king in 2 Chronicles 25. His name is Amaziah. He is reigning in Jerusalem. And he is a king that has gathered together an army. They're going to fight against the enemy, in this case, Edom. And the Bible tells us at verse 5, "Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their fathers' houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war who could handle spear and shield." So notice, here is the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, who has gathered together his military. He's counted how many he has. Judah and Benjamin, these are the tribes that make up the southern kingdom. How many do I have? He's numbered them. There's his number, 300,000 choice men. But he needs more, he thinks. So what does he do? He also hires 100,000 mighty men of valor. Where does he get them from? From Israel. For 100 talents of silver. So he's paid a good price to secure men from the northern kingdom of Israel. Sounds okay, right? These are our brethren. It's not okay, because these brethren are unfaithful to God. These brethren God has nothing to do with. This is the kingdom that had kings, all of them, 100% were wicked, corrupt. The nation was corrupt. They were idolatrous. They went off into Assyrian captivity, suffered their fate much earlier than did the southern kingdom. And God wants, or the northern kingdom, God wants no one in the southern kingdom of Judah to be involved in summoning help from the wicked people up there in the north, even though they're brethren. So, verse 7 tells us God's word in regard to this. "But a man of God came to him," that is the king, "saying, 'O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel.'" Why wouldn't he be with Israel? Because of their deep depravity. They're far removed from God. He's not going to bless them. He's not going to be with them. They don't need anything to do with them. You could get off into a lesson in regard to fellowship here. But the point we're going to notice specifically tonight is what it cost the king to do what was right. God says, through this prophet, don't let these northern kingdom military men have anything to do with the battle you're going to be involved in, because God is not with them. But then the prophet says this, verse 8, but if you go, be gone. Be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. So it's your choice. This is what you need to do. You need to abandon these men, send them home. They're not going to be involved if you want to be blessed by God. But you make the choice. If you choose to forge ahead, you've already paid the 100 talents of silver. If you say, I'm going to go ahead, I pay the money, I'm going to go ahead, and God is not going to be with you. And you will, he says, you will fall. It's certain to happen. He will fail. Though he has now 400,000. It's not going to work. Notice in verse 9, here's the king's response. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. So Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. So, the king was concerned about money. But that was the price he had to pay. He did not consult God or his will initially before he set out to do something like this. Why would you turn to wicked men to help you when God has already told you, you be faithful to me and I will fight for you and with you? Why would you make alliances? Why would you join hands of fellowship, joint participation in this case in battle, with wicked people who do not serve and are not faithful to God? Can't do it. God will not bless such efforts. To this king, the cost was financial. There is a price for doing right. Business practices. We might have a business. Am I going to operate my business by ethical standards? Or am I going to do something that might be beneficial to me? It's not right, but man, I'll make a killing. There's a price for doing right. And sometimes it means you won't be able to reap as much financial reward. Another example that we find is in the New Testament, with a righteous man who stood for the truth and was faithful to declare the whole counsel of God. He stood against immorality and sin, and he called it out. We find the account of his life, this particular episode, in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And we're going to be reading beginning in verse 16. Let's turn over there together. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. This was the man who paved the way for Jesus Christ, his cousin in the flesh. And the Bible tells us about the scenario here that Jesus was doing all of these wondrous works, and great things were accomplished. Verse 13 had said he had cast out many demons, anointed with oil, many who were sick, and healed them. And then verse 14, now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. So this is where we get to John the Baptist. Herod is thinking John the Baptist has come back to life. What had happened? How did John the Baptist die? That's what is explained to us. In verse 16 it says, but when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. So the reason John is in prison is to make his wife happy, actually his brother's wife, because he had taken his brother's wife and he was married to her. Now, he may have been able to do this legally. He may have been able to comply with whatever laws and do whatever, you know, manipulations that he had to do, but he was married now to her. But John, verse 18, pointed out, that's not lawful. It's not in accordance with God's will. John is not talking about the laws of the land. John is talking about lawful in the sense of what God allows. John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So here is this prophet of God that is faithful in his work in preparing the way for Jesus, but also in his work among the people of God. And as it turns out in this situation, he calls out the sin of a political leader. And Herod here, Herod is in an unlawful relationship. And John indicates, what you're doing is sinful. And for John, the cost was that he paid with his life. The opportunity came on Herod's birthday. A feast was given. Herodias' daughter came and danced before Herod and those who were gathered. Please, Herod. Herod said, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and she said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. He was executed, verse 27. His head was brought on a platter, verse 28, given to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Here, John the Baptist paid the price of his life. He infuriated someone who had a lot of power. And that power was used in an unlawful way, again, to bring about the destruction of the messenger of God. The message was true. The message was intended to save a man who was in sin. Make him aware of his responsibility. No doubt John knew what God had spoken through the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 3, about the responsibility that the righteous have, the watchmen of God, to warn the wicked who are walking in their wicked way, and that if we warn them, we have delivered our soul, and their blood is not on our hands, but if we're silent and we say nothing, and that wicked person dies in their sin, they will perish. But he says, their blood is on our hands. We must warn, as John did. But sometimes that means there's going to be a high price that will be paid. We think about our society and what's happening. We think about the things that are going on in our changing world. We reflect upon the fact that that which is evil is called good and good is called evil. There's a turning around of things. And that's been a process. But where are we going to stand? And what side are we going to come down on? And are we willing to pay the price that we may have to pay when it comes to speaking out against sin, like same-sex marriage and like abortion, which we've been speaking about for a long time? But now we see these other things beginning to become increasingly a threat to Christian ways that are being accepted, embraced, protected, even pushed into your face. And it's not about just allowing them to happen. It's about, we don't want you to say anything at all against what we're doing. Don't speak the word. John the Baptist knew what could potentially happen to him if he spoke the word. He spoke it anyway. And we've got to remember to maintain courage. Be willing to say the truth that God wants us to speak. These examples show us the cost of doing right. But what we need to do is remember. Remember the words that are spoken to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Listen to the words of the apostle, urging brethren who are striving to live for the Lord, but there's a price that they're having to pay for doing right. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? The thought that he had just put into their minds when he wrote about the inheritance that awaits them, your heavenly home. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Here are the tests to your faith. Here are the things that are going to happen, like with Joseph, like in the days of Amaziah, the king of Judah, as in the life of John the Baptist. Various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. You see, here were people that because of their faithfulness, despite what they were facing, these trials that were going on, they were demonstrating love by continuing to do what they needed to do. We show our love by our faithfulness and refusal to yield to the pressures, to the trials. Though now, he says, you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There is certainly a great deal that we're going to have to pay in terms of the cost, the price, for doing what is right. But we need to remember the words again by Paul spoken, Galatians 6, do not be deceived, verse 7. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to his spirit, will of the spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let me encourage you as you live your Christian life, don't lose heart. Remember, yes, there are going to be hardships you're going to have to face, but hang on to the hope that we have through Jesus and His promises and the assurance that no matter what you have to pay in terms of that price, not fitting in, not being able to do like everybody else, suffering opposition, ridicule, hatred, whatever it may be, that it's worth it. Because you'll stand before the Lord one day and He'll say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And like that song we sometimes sing, heaven will surely be worth it all. Many the trials, toils and tears, many a heartache may hear appall. But the dear Lord so truly says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrows that here befall after this life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. Let those words sink down in your hearts and the biblical truth that they are based on. And remember to continue to fight the good fight and keep the faith. As we journey through this difficult life, be willing to pay the price, count the cost, and walk with the Lord to the very end of that road, and heaven will be your home. If you're not a Christian tonight, obey the gospel. Put on the Lord in baptism. It begins with faith in Jesus. It begins with that acknowledgement that He is the Son of God. We've got to repent of our sins, though, as well. We can't continue to walk in ways contrary to God and His Word. We have to confess our faith, and we have to be baptized, immersed in water, where our sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus. Have you done those things already? Maybe your life as a Christian is not what it should be. If you've fallen away or need to be restored, if we can help you tonight in your journey toward heaven, we would love to do that as we stand and sing.